invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 now as we come to the ministry of God's Word. And you can find that on page 150 in your Pew Bible. And I'm going to be reading from the Ten Commandments at verse 11. We continue our series in the book of Deuteronomy. And we've begun to look at these Ten Commandments, which I've reminded us and suggested that these are the heart of God's law and covenant with Israel. The first two commandments addressed the worship of God, that we must worship God exclusively and that we must worship God rightly. We must have no other gods before him and we must not reduce him to any image in creation. But God, of course, had been pleased to reveal himself to Israel. And the third commandment addressed how they were to interact with the things that made him known to them. And so I'll read from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11, the third commandment. This is the word of God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In the first two commandments, we learn that God is jealous for our faithful love and our worship with respect to false gods and false worship. This third commandment gets at what we think of God as it's reflected in how we treat those things that reveal God to us. And many of these commandments are cast in the negative. You shall not do these things. But we need to think of the positive urging of this command, and that is that we are to revere God. We are to exalt him. We are to honor him and respect him through the way that we treat those things by which he reveals himself, particularly his name as it is addressed. The positive urging of this command really is expressed in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us that we prayed together earlier, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So in this commandment, we'll consider this, how in order to revere God, we are called to revere those things by which God reveals himself. The commandment is specific to the name of God, but I'm going to suggest that it applies to any revelation of God. We'll look at the reverence of God's name, the reverence of God's other means of revealing himself, and the reasons for this reverence. So first, the reverence of God's name. God had revealed himself through his covenant name to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 14. You may remember there, Moses asked God, as God had come to him and said, and introduced himself, and I've come to rescue my people, and Moses said, you know, they're going to ask me, what is the name of our God, and what should I tell them? And God answered Moses there in Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. Tell them, I am, has sent you. And this name, I am, in Hebrew is Yahweh. It is a special, personal covenant name by which God had not yet made himself known. Later in Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. So God revealed himself anew to Israel as Yahweh. It is not that God had changed, but God, even the name God Almighty did not completely contain him. No, just as no image can contain him, no single name or title can contain everything that God is. And so God's personal name appears twice in the third commandment and eight times through the first five commandments. And as I've reminded you, that word Lord in capital L and then the rest small caps translates God's personal covenant name, Yahweh, in our English Bibles. So we could read this commandment, you shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless, takes his name in vain. What is the reason for this command? Well, the names by which God reveals himself represent him, and that's the way his name functions in the Bible. And we just You know, we've sung it this morning, and our opening hymns especially, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name. We're worshiping him through his name. In Scripture, God's people, for instance, called on God's name in faith, beginning in Genesis 4, verse 26. Prophets spoke in God's name. We'll see that in Deuteronomy 18, verse 19, for instance. God's people blessed his name, Psalm 72, verse 19, and many other places. Praised his name, as we have this morning, Psalm 69, verse 30, and many other places. God's people trusted in his name, Isaiah 50, verse 10. God's people sought refuge in his name, Zephaniah 3, verse 12. So all of the holiness, all of the majesty, all of the greatness and faithfulness, all the great characteristics of God were attached to his name, Yahweh. And so his name was to be treated as having the greatest worth because it represented God. Specifically, the command is not to take God's name the wrong way. And the word for take here means literally to lift up. It may include speaking, but it is not by definition necessarily limited to speaking. It can include, therefore, any and all ways that we call attention to God's name. The wrong way to take God's name is in vain. That means to call attention to it in a way that is empty or is worthless in its purpose. In the ancient world, there was this common belief that to know a person's name meant that you had some kind of power over them. And this extended to the pagan religions. The pagans imagined that they could manipulate their gods and by a form of magic by calling upon their name. And Israel was not to view their God this way. We can see, you can think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and how the prophets of Baal were just calling and chanting and calling on Baal's name, thinking that they could get him to act. And Elijah just simply had to say a simple prayer to God for him to act. God's people are not to manipulate him by his name or anything else for their selfish purposes. Peter Craigie points out that even lifting up God's name in prayer can be in vain if our prayer is directed towards something that is empty or worthless in its purpose. In the Old Testament, for instance, Israel was forbidden to profane God's name through false worship and the abominable practices in the name of worship that the nations performed. For instance, in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 3, God's name is profaned through sacrificing children to Molech and making his sanctuary unclean. Israel was forbidden to blaspheme or curse God's name. For instance, in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, blasphemers were put to death. Israel was forbidden to swear by God's name falsely. Leviticus 19, verse 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, the Lord says, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. In the ancient world, everyone swore by their God. And Israel was not forbidden to swear. They were not forbidden of all swearing, but God instructed them to swear only by his name and only when it was truly called for by the situation. And so to swear by God's name falsely was to bring discredit and dishonor upon him. So the third commandment forbids God's people from using his name for anything that is unworthy of him. Jesus taught that his disciples should not swear by God's name lightly or unnecessarily, just to make themselves appear more believable. They should be honest and let their honest record speak for itself rather than trying to use God's name to make themselves look honest. A Christian should not have to say, God is my witness, or I swear to God, to be believable. He or she should be believable because he or she is accustomed to telling the truth. And so to be put under oath for a judicial proceeding is one thing, to swear on the Lord or on his word. But we should not seek to use God by his name to bolster our credibility in a casual situation. Because of our sinfulness, there are numerous ways we can break this commandment. Perhaps the major one we think of is using God's name as a curse word to damn something or someone. And of course, many people who wouldn't necessarily consider themselves religious will suddenly invoke God's name when they're angry and expressing their anger. Michael Moriarty notes that we also misuse God's name trivially when we use it as a filler or as an exclamation, such as when people say, "Oh God," or "Oh my God," or abbreviate even, OMG, or say Jesus or Christ. This is all over the place, of course, especially in the various forms of media. But we should resist the temptation to join in using God as nothing more than expressing the exclamation point, or the fact that we're just waiting to say the next thing. I've actually been convicted of this one recently as I've slipped into uttering Jesus' name in my mind or muttering it to myself as an expression of frustration over something. I think I usually know better than to do this when I'm around you or other people, but there's no time when that's an acceptable use of our Lord's name. It reflects the fact that in that moment, at least, I didn't have the proper regard for his holiness and worthiness. And that's what's coming from my mind and sometimes my words at that time. The Jews eventually decided to try to keep the command by not speaking God's name. They decided they would only utter it once a year, and then it was only by the high priest. And that was when he was giving the blessing on the Day of Atonement. So to avoid using God's name, they would work around it. They would use words like heaven instead of Yahweh. And so their approach was, we just won't say it. That way, we'll cover this one. We won't break it by just not saying it. But the commandment is more, it's about more than just saying the wrong thing. The commandment really is about having the right view of God. And that view of God is expressed by how we treat the things through which he has revealed himself. And so as we think of the law coming at it, I mean, the first step is to trust Christ and come to faith. But then we use the law for our benefit, not to try to be able to declare ourselves righteous by it. We can't do that. We're not completely righteous. We use the law by letting it show us where we don't yet love the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and strength yet. And so the question for us, I think, here is how is it that we may need to grow in honoring his name, honoring him through the way he has revealed himself? And that brings us, secondly, to the reverence of God's other means of revealing himself. God's name is not the only way he's revealed himself, and so Christian theologians have come to apply this commandment to to other ways that God has revealed himself. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is one of our constitutional documents, there's also concern for God's titles, his attributes or his characteristics, his ordinances, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, his word, and his work through which he has revealed himself. Any and all revelations of God, anything that connects with God, is worthy of our respect because of the worthiness of God with whom they're connected. And so when we profane or we abuse those things, we are dishonoring God himself. So it applies to how we treat God's word, the Bible. Do we receive it as his word and his revelation? Do we receive it as the truth? Do we come to it with care and with humility, respect, and effort because it is the word of God? It applies to how we treat the Lord's Supper, where Christ, the Son of God, and his saving work are presented to us in the elements. And so again, do we come with care to be spiritually prepared to meet with our Savior there? Do we come in humility, repenting as we may need to at the time, and giving our respect and loving attention to Christ as he's presented to us in the sacrament there? And do we give the same honor to God as he is revealed through the sacrament of baptism when we administer that sacrament? The Westminster Larger Catechism notes that we take God's name when we profess faith in Christ, when we profess and call ourselves Christians, if we then live in such a way that is dishonoring to God, then we can bring that dishonor onto his name by association. We can take the Lord's name in vain by living in hypocrisy. If I would have said the name Ravi Zacharias to you last Sunday, I mean, you would have thought of one of the great Christian apologists of our time and many times, who passed away not too long ago. In our film series that we're going through on Wednesday, American Gospel, Christ Crucified, Alyssa Childers tells of how she was going through a time of real confusion. It was actually a time of confusion that was brought on by her current pastor, who was bringing up things and doubts and questions about the Christian faith, and questions she was not prepared to answer. And she talks about how she was in the car and she was just flipping around, and she went to a channel and she heard a man who was just calmly and intelligently and persuasively answering her questions and leading her to the truth. And that man was Ravi Zacharias. And that story has been repeated countless times through him and his ministry. And yet, if you've heard the news that has come out this week about his abusive behavior towards certain women during the last decade of his life, the ministry is now in the mode of damage control. And so his behavior that has now been revealed has created its own apologetic crisis, its own need to defend the name of Christ for people who may be questioning the Christian faith. And it raises the question of whether his name can continue to be used as the label for the ministry. If we profess his name, we bear the name of Christ to the world, and that's a good thing. We should do that. We should not be ashamed to claim his name and profess him. We should be ready to profess that we love him and follow him, but that brings to us the great responsibility of honoring his name by seeking to live lives of holiness and love and obedience to Christ. And of course, we can't do that perfectly, and it's only by God's grace that every one of us isn't given more and more over to the depravity that lurks within each one of us. But the challenge before the Ravi Zacharias Ministries is a grim reminder to us that if we live in hypocrisy, even for a time, it can take the name of the Lord in vain and turn unbelievers off to Christ and the church in that time and in those things. That brings us to the reasons for reverence of God's name. A reason was attached to the second commandment, which I suggested seemed to extend back to the first. And here again, a reason is attached to the third commandment. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Perhaps this reason is attached to keep us from thinking that it is a small thing to misuse one of these ways that God has revealed himself. Perhaps it's because many times there don't seem to be many consequences in this life from people for breaking this commandment. In the positive sense, surely God is urging here the seriousness of his glory and his holiness that's revealed by his name and all the ways that he reveals himself. When we see the depth and the breadth that this commandment can reach, we're met with the reality, I think, that we've broken it. We've broken it in our hearts and we've broken it in our lives, and we're guilty of sin before God. It's just one of the many places in Scripture where we see that we stand guilty before God. And at this, we need to remember that when the Son of God became man and when the Son of God was born into the world, God himself insisted on naming him. He communicated to Joseph through his angelic messenger. And in Matthew 1, verse 21, concerning Mary, the messenger said, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means God saves. God is salvation. So one of the important uses of God's law, really probably the first use, is to act as a mirror and show us our need for salvation, to show us our sin. And so the reason attached to this third commandment underlines our need. But the name of Jesus shows us that he is the answer to our need. If our trust is in him, then his saving work has been accomplished on our behalf and has brought us forgiveness for the guilt of all of our sins, including the sins of taking the name of the Lord in vain. The great reformer John Calvin stressed what he called, what's called the third use of the law, as a light to guide us in our Christian living. And if we're in Christ by faith, we're to approach this commandment, I think, to see how our hearts and our lives need to be more conformed to honor our gracious God through the various ways that he has revealed himself to us. We're to use the law to grow in our reverence for him and in our love for him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself when we had no other way to know your grace and salvation and be restored to you. We pray that you would forgive us for the ways that we have taken your name and other ways of revealing yourself in vain. And we pray that you would work in our hearts through your law and the gospel that we might grow in love for you and one another. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.